Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is entitled, Our Righteousness. What we want to do today on Words of Grace is to consider and answer questions that born-again people often struggle with, questions that may even be haunting in the mind of a born-again child of God. Now, we'll preface these questions before we share them with you with this statement. The questions that people often struggle with are because of, the root of these questions are, in other words, a lack of knowledge in their mind and in their heart. So we preface this by saying that the lack of biblical knowledge many times is the root of these questions, not to use this in a negative sense or even being critical of people, but being ignorant of what God has done for you in its fullest will leave you to ask these questions, which shows us the great importance that the gospel has in the life of a child of God and why it's important to know the Word of God. Many times, a born-again person will ask the question, am I good enough? Have I done enough? What will happen when I stand before God in all of His holiness and all of His righteousness as the judge of the quick and the dead at the great white throne judgment? What will happen to me personally as I stand before Almighty God? What about my previous sins, the things that I have done wrong in my past? Will those separate me from God? Will I be judged according to those? What about the sins that I've not even yet committed? What will be of me because of these sins? Another question that born-again people often struggle with is, am I worth anything? Now, I don't mean to say that only born-again people can struggle with these questions, but there are aspects of these questions that only hit the heart of a child of God. In other words, as we consider the have I done enough question, which after a person is born again, they immediately begin trying to undo the terrible things that they've done. And you know, according to the gospel message, that this is an effort in futility. There's nothing that you can do, which is what we'll talk about in just a moment, to earn yourself righteous enough in the sight of God. But the born again person has this struggle within themselves. The natural man, the unregenerate, the person who is not yet born of God, in his obstinance, in his hatred of God, in his rebellion, in his wickedness, he might not view himself good enough for other men. He might not view himself good enough at his craft, good enough at his profession, but he will not have this stinging sense of condemnation on the soul. This is something that is only present in the heart of a born-again person, in the heart of a regenerated person. So why is it that we feel this way? We might say, am I good enough? Good enough for what? Good enough to stand before God? Good enough to be in God's presence? Have I done enough, they might ask. And I want that question in particular to root in your mind. I want to ask you uncomfortable questions, questions that those of you that know more about the Word of God are not even comfortable being asked, but I want those questions to echo through your mind as we begin the broadcast today. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? What will happen when I stand before God? What about all the sins of my life? What about the sins to come? Am I personally worth anything in the sight of God? So let's look at the theology of why a person feels that way. First of all, we feel that way. We ask the question, am I good enough? I don't feel to be good enough. I don't feel like I've done enough. I don't look forward to the moment when I stand before God in judgment. If I stand before God in judgment, we feel that way after new birth because it's largely true. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We are sinners from conception. Psalm 51 says that we are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. And those are the words of the psalmist David after he had sinned with Bathsheba and sent a man away to his death to take the man's wife. He took Uriah's wife. And David, in confessing this, when he found repentance for that, when his sins came crashing down upon him in his mind, when God opened his eyes to this sinfulness. He laments this fact that we are shapen in iniquity. We are conceived in sin. So from conception on, we are sinners. Now, this doesn't mean that David was conceived when his mother was sinning. To say that I'm conceived in sin doesn't mean that my parents were sinning when they conceived me. But it means that from the very moment that I came into being, I was a sinful creature. Romans chapter 5 says, because of the sin of Adam, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Because of Adam's transgression, because of the first Adam, we all are sinners. Death has reigned by one man's offense, Romans 5, 17. And so we all, every one of us, is a naturally born sinner. We are conceived in a state of enmity against Almighty God. We're sinners from conception. This renders us in the Romans 3 condition. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Because of the sin of Adam, we are all in Romans chapter 3 at conception. When we come into the world, this is us. This is us without God. The writer here says that, as we've previously proven, we are all under sin. Every one of us, Jew and Gentile, we are all under sin. And to be under sin means that not only are we condemned because of it, but we live in it. We're conceived in it. We're shapen in it. We're formed in it. And it is in us. It's passed upon us. It has reigned in us because of our natural condition. And so we very much enter this world in Romans chapter 3. We come into existence in Romans 3. We don't do good. We don't seek God. We don't fear God. And we're swift to shed innocent blood. We're those of cursing and bitterness, and destruction and misery are in our ways. That is every one of us without Christ in the world. Now, again, we're building the case for why the child of God feels himself to be this way, and the reason he feels himself to be so condemned and so unworthy is because it is largely true. When explained properly, the way we feel is a reflection of reality. This is the case with us. Now, hold on until the end of the message for the peace that will pass all understanding as we share the biblical reality of this. We are rendered in Romans 3 because of the sin of Adam. Ephesians 2 goes on to describe it in equally desperate terms. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus about the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, tells us that we've been quickened, made alive when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But then he goes on to describe us before quickening. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is us without Christ, a child of wrath, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the carnal mind, obeying the prince of the power of the air, that wicked one, Satan. That is all of us by nature. So it's no wonder that Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If I had a righteousness, if I had something that was good, if I had something that was upright in me that didn't come from Christ, then it would be nothing more than but a filthy rag in the sight of Almighty God. Even the things in us that are comely are turned to corruption when we stand before him in his sight. And so we, by the sin of Adam, and even our own doing after our conception and after our birth, because we come forth from the womb speaking lies, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are the children of wrath, even as others. So that is all human beings by nature, the Jew, the Gentile, the elect person, the not elected person, the sheep, the goat. Every one of us, regardless of race or gender, nationality, we all come into this world as corrupted, fallen, depraved, wicked sinners. Now, to be very clear, this doesn't mean that we are always going to be as sinful as we could be. This is also referred to as the doctrine of total depravity because of the original sin of Adam. You shouldn't misunderstand the doctrine of total depravity as teaching that we're always as bad as we could be before Christ. We're not. There are things in the world that temper us. There are things in the world that shape us and mold us. One such is the fear of repercussions of our actions. An unregenerate may obey the speed limit because he doesn't want a ticket. That's not a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of self-preservation. An unregenerate may not murder someone even though he wants to because he fears being apprehended and put in prison or executed, which, by the way, is why government exists in the world and also why discipline has to be in the home. And when discipline is not in the home, society falls into chaos because even though a godly upbringing, an upbringing with discipline, can't make us pass from spiritual death unto life in Christ, it can even shape the lives of an unregenerate, a natural man, so that they obey the code of society, if you will. They obey societal norms. They obey the law because they know that if they don't obey the law, there are negative consequences that will befall them. But this is the universal condition of all men. So when the Spirit of God quickens us, if you noticed in Ephesians chapter 2, before and after these passages that speak about our great depravity and our sinfulness are passages about God's love for us, His mercy for us, His grace for us, His rescuing of us from this terrible, dreadful state. But when the Spirit quickens, we individually, personally, experience an awakening to and an awareness of sin. And so, for the first time ever, our eyes are open to our own sinfulness, our own carnality. The way that theologians of old would describe us, after the new birth, we are sensible sinners. We are sinners who experience the weight and the gravity of our sinfulness, and we feel condemned. There's a great dread about us. We wonder, am I good enough? Have I done enough? What will happen to me when I stand before God? What about my previous sins? What about my sins to come? Do I have any worth? Am I righteous? Am I holy? What will befall me when I die? Those are questions that the born-again person now wrestles with, because for the first time ever, he is awakened to his sinfulness. He is aware of his sinfulness, and he knows that there is nothing that he can do to atone for his wickedness. He's very realistic in his heart and in his soul about his own carnality. Now, this awareness to our own sinfulness without a knowledge of our own personal salvation causes us a great despair. If a person is born again, and praise God that they are, praise God that He has delivered them from death and sin to life in Christ, if they've been born of the Spirit of God, this awareness to their own sinfulness that they now possess and experience, if they don't have a knowledge of their own personal salvation, they live under a weight of extreme bondage. This is why the gospel message grants such freedom. It explains how we're made righteous, and this righteousness that we have to stand before God is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are born again and yet you haven't heard the true gospel message, and when I say the true gospel message, I mean the gospel of salvation by the grace of God, not some hybrid works-based salvation system, not where I do the best I can and Jesus does the rest, not where I continually justify myself before God through the sacraments, not where I'm saved partially by God's grace and partially through my own steadfastness, perseverance, and repentance, but the true gospel of salvation exclusively through the grace of God. If I hear this message, it relieves a burden that nothing else in this world can relieve. It takes this troubled, downcast, desperate, afflicted heart, and it relieves it. We experience true freedom from bondage in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin transitioning into the next point, I use the word they're finished. And I want you to understand that when Jesus was upon the cross, he didn't bow his head and whimper with a cry of defeat that he did the best that he could. Or I tried, I've done all that I can do. No, when Jesus cried out, it was with a loud voice when he gave up the Holy Ghost. And he cried, "It is finished." And that is the victory cry of the child of grace, whether they know it or not. If God has quickened you, if you're a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you are stuck under a false system of religion that detracts from the true gospel message of the finished work of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ, if you're still trying to earn your own righteousness because you feel the conviction of sin and you don't know what to do about it, you should understand, it is finished. Jesus saved his people from their sins. The angel in Matthew 1:21 told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins." God's people are saved from their sins, period. Heresy can't take them from God. Their sinfulness can't take them from God. Preachers, the devil, and his demons cannot take them from God. Nothing can take you from God. The Pharisee can't take you from God. The scribe can't take you from God. The religious person, well-meaning as they might be, sincere as they might be, cannot take you from God. Nothing can take a child of grace from their heavenly Father. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," Romans chapter 8. So after speaking to why we feel this way after the new birth, why we feel to be condemned criminals, why we wrestle with, am I good enough? Have I done enough? What will happen to me when I stand before God? I want to ask the question, how shall then a man be just with God? We know that God is holy. We know that man is sinful. And after the new birth, we very much feel our sinfulness. How then shall a man be just with God? That's a question that Job asked in Job. Job says, "I know of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God?" This question resonated in the mind even of Job all the way back in the Old Testament. How can sinful men be just in the sight of a holy God? Well, the New Testament answers that question for us emphatically, explicitly, and definitively. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 give us God's recipe, his method, his structure of salvation. If anyone is saved, this is how they are saved. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, these are all phases in our eternal deliverance from sin. Foreknowing, predestinating, calling, justifying, and eventually glorifying. But the phase of our deliverance that I want to speak to today on Words of Grace is justification. How shall man be just with God? And again, this is answering the question, are you good enough? Have you done enough? And we know through the Spirit that resides within us, writing his laws upon our heart, causing us to know him, opening our eyes to our sinfulness. No, I'm not in and of myself good enough. No, I haven't done enough. Without God, when I stand before him, I would be condemned. And outside of him, I have no worth. My sins would condemn me. So how is a man justified with God? Well, God himself justifies the man. Now, justification is a doctrine that we could spend a great deal of time speaking on, and suffice it to say, the word justify doesn't always mean the same thing, or more specifically put, doesn't always have reference to the same courtroom. You see, the word justify is a legal term. And you can be justified in one court, but yet at the same time condemned in another court. Scripture speaks about wisdom being justified of her children, that is to say, vindicated, declared authentic, declared righteous. It speaks about the fact that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit. Jesus was the second person of the Godhead manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. So he was declared to be authentic by the things that the Spirit of God enabled him to do. Jesus was declared to be the second person of the Godhead through the Holy Spirit. This word justified has to be understood in each context in which it is found in the Word of God. It's true that James says we're justified by our works, but he has reference to being justified in the sight of others. Now, we are also justified by faith in the courtroom of our conscience. That is to say, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, since God must resurrect our souls in order for us to believe. When we believe over and over again, we are assured of our salvation, and experimentally, we feel in our consciences to be right with God. But friends, the only thing that can justify you in the sight of a holy God is the death of Christ on your behalf and the application of his finished work on you. And so how God justified sinners is that he sent his Son into the world. Nearly two millennia ago, at the appointed time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus came into the world to live a perfect life. He was God manifest in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the Word of God. He came into this world and he lived a perfect life, a holy life. He kept the law of God to a jot and a tittle. He did everything that God requires of a man to do. And then, as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, he took our sinfulness upon him. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered as if he had lived our lives, and he suffered the penalty that we deserve, that is death and separation from God. And as he was upon that cross, in a divine mystery, he suffered what we deserved. He was innocent. He was sin-free. He was made a curse for us. He was accursed as he was hung upon the tree. And so according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus has both taken our guilt upon him and suffered for it, but also given unto us his righteousness. So we then are just with God because God justified us. And how God justified us is by exchanging, if you will, our sinfulness for Christ's righteousness. He placed our sinfulness upon his Son upon the cross and judged him for that. And at the same time, has legally given unto us his Son's righteousness. When God looks at us then, he doesn't see my sinfulness. He doesn't see your sinfulness. He sees his Son's righteousness. How shall a man be just with God? Because God justified him through the offering of his Son Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Christ literally gave you his righteousness on the cross. And so let's then look at these questions that we began the broadcast by asking today. Am I good enough? You are good enough through Christ. The way you are good enough to stand before God is Christ. I am not in and of myself good enough, but Christ has given me his righteousness, and his righteousness is good enough. Have I done enough? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely not, nor could I. But the glorious thing is, Jesus did everything that I needed to do, and he imputed his righteousness unto me. He gave me his righteousness. Have I done enough? No, Jesus did enough. You know, it's amazing looking back on the life of Jesus. Nothing he did was unintentional. Even when he was baptized, you might think, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, what he told John the Baptist was, suffer it to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, this is a command that God has given, and I'm going to do it even though there's no other reason for me to do it than to fulfill righteousness. Jesus did everything that God expects a man to do, and he gave you his righteousness. So, have I done enough? No, Jesus did enough for me. What will happen to me when I stand before God? As I stand before God as a condemned criminal by my own works and my own unrighteousness, God will judge me as if I lived the very life of his Son Jesus, because God judged his beloved son Jesus on the cross as if he had lived my wicked life. And so when we stand before God, we will be judged according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about my previous sins, you might ask? Jesus took those sins upon himself on the tree. What about the sins that are to come? Because I'm a sinner, and if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. My sins yet to come were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Now let's end the broadcast today by answering this last question. Am I worth anything? To God, am I worth anything? Isn't that a question that people struggle with every day? I know that it's a struggle that so many people have, and it seems like more times than not, the person who struggles with this is the mother with several children who's struggling in the home and looks at the family at the end of the day and thinks, did I accomplish anything? Am I good enough? Am I worth anything? Did I accomplish anything that I set out to accomplish? I just feel myself to be spinning my wheels. Let me just take your trembling heart, child of God, and say, are you worth anything? Are you worth it? You were worth it to God. You were worth so much to God that he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for you. Now, we often speak about theology in such a cut and dry, doctrinal, intellectual sense that we forget the, if you'll have this, the romantic nature of the gospel. You see, you are his bride. You are the bride of Jesus, and he intentionally came into this world to become one of us, to live a righteous life surrounded by our own putrid sinfulness, and to die for us, loving us. He gave us one of the Old Testament minor prophet books, the book of Hosea, just so we would understand this relationship that he has with us. By divine inspiration, there was a man in the Old Testament who was told to marry a harlot just so she would leave him and he would buy her back to show the love that God has for us. We have another book that is given in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, that depicts the love that a man has for his wife. And while that is literally the love that a man has for his wife and that a wife has for her husband, there are allusions from beginning to end of that book about the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Never become so intellectual that you forget the deep, rich emotion of the gospel message. Am I worth it? To God, beloved, you were worth giving his only begotten son. We'll close today by saying, if you've never heard this gospel message before, and if this is such a relief to your burden, if it is news to your ears, if it's something that you've never heard, visit us online, contact us. We'll put you in contact with a church in your area that teaches this rich message of salvation through God's sovereign grace. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.